Hello, everyone. I'm Kevin Winder, and thanks for tuning in to another podcast of Beyond Everything Radio. And as always, I have a question for you. How much of each day do you spend worrying about your life? Are you constantly drawn into the feed of politics, news events, and the state of the world? I mean, what happens if things don't get better? What's your plan if everything goes to pot? These questions help us realize that we spend quite a bit of time worrying about our life. Marginalized people worry about where they're going to live, what they're going to eat, or what they're going to wear. So how can Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount, "Don't worry about your life"? Seems impossible given the state of our world. In today's podcast and post, we look closer at this counterintuitive strategy for how to live in our tumultuous world without anxiety. Join me now as we see beyond our distractions and get a glimpse of the freedom from living without worry. Hello, everybody. Thanks so much for coming back to yet another podcast of Beyond Everything Radio. Thanks so much for tuning in and for your comments, for your feedback. Thank you for those of you who tune in through the newsletter, those who click through the blog, those who find it online at my website, www.kevinwinder.com, those who subscribe through iTunes podcasts. There's lots of ways that you can find me. In fact, a lot of you do. That's why it's so hard to track exactly how many of you are out there. But I know you're there. I know you're listening. And that's because many of you write and give me your thoughts, your feedback, your comments. And I welcome them all. I respond to them all, at least right now, as long as I can. Folks, feel free to write me at info@kevinwinder.com. Any question, any feedback, any thought, I'd love to hear from you. Love to begin a dialogue with you. Let's see where it takes us. And folks, we are returning to our series on the Sermon on the Mount. We've been going now for, I think, about 13, 14 weeks. We probably have another 7 or 8. We're going to begin chapter 7 next week, which will be the final chapter of the Sermon on the Mount. It's the most popular sermon ever preached in the history of humanity. And it has content that is absolutely transformative. However, so much of it has been kind of muted. It's been distorted. It's been changed because it's been filtered through institutional religion. And the message of Jesus was very anti-establishment. I mean, let's not forget that church and state, the two biggest establishments in his day, are the two that put him on the cross. Right? So what is he saying that's so subversive? What is he saying that operates so powerfully and offers so much liberation and hope and freedom for the audience that's there? Well, that's what we've been diving into. We've been looking at it piece by piece. And today we're looking at worrying about our life. It's called Worrying About Your Life. And it's podcast number 204. Worrying about your life. Yeah, I mean, let's think about this. Almost everywhere you go, somebody is stressed about the state of the world. Half of the Facebook posts or any of the social media posts have to do with something going on in the world that somebody is upset about, mad about, you know, worked up about. And do you get worked up over the daily news, over politics? Do you hate our president? Or do you love our president? Or, I mean, are you going to vote Republican? Are you going to vote Democrat, right? I mean, it's so polarized, and people just get so sucked into it. I mean, weather events. Is it flooding? Is it burning? Is there an earthquake? Is there a typhoon? Is there going to be snow? What about criminal activities? Active shooters? People doing things? War events? Do all of these things make you feel like the world is doomed for destruction? I mean, do market fluctuations, which happen every single day, hundreds of times during the day, do these kinds of changes in the market, worries about recession, worries about unemployment, which is lowest as it's ever been, right? Do these market fluctuations create a sense of anxiety about your future? I mean, what happens if you lose your income or your 401 tanks, right? How are you going to get by? How will you retire? I mean, what are you going to do if this whole world just goes to pot because of something in another country? A war, a bomb, polar ice cap melting. Right? You name it, it's out there, it's front and center. Do you worry about your life? You see, once our minds are set on the rails of worry, they operate in a very low state of consciousness. This has been proven by science, that our minds switch over to a pre-rational, binary survival mode. And you may wonder why I rarely engage or write or do podcasts about current events. Well, this is why. I'm here to raise your consciousness. Jumping in on the current events thing, it's kind of like just joining the feeding frenzy. It's the low-hanging fruit. It gets us really nowhere, and it's nearly impossible to elevate our conscious awareness by focusing upon everything that offends us or scares us or angers us. All you do is create more fear. You use the energy and concern of the world to grow your own commercial effort. And I can't stomach that. I don't want to be a part of that. You see, negativity and fear are great commercial drivers, but they dull our soul. Do you understand that? When you are in fear, you tank, you decline, you are less than. See, the vast majority of our world is extremely addicted to the feed of current events. You know, it's a smoke screen of being informed. Well, you know, when I tell people I don't have cable, I don't listen to the nightly news. Sure, I have, you know, YouTube, and I have news channels on my Apple TV, but, you know, I give maybe 5 minutes to the top few things just to see if there's anything new. If I see that's all politics, I don't even tune in. And people say, well, don't you want to be informed, Kevin? Folks, being informed by paying attention to the feed that's out there is a smokescreen, and it masks the real and deeper existential angst of worrying about our lives. You see, when you get into this and you get all upset, it's because you know you can only be upset if we're interconnected, if we're interdependent in what happens in China or Syria or in other countries happens to us. See, you don't want to face that reality. There's a deeper thing that's behind it, just like it is for me. I mean, the more we tune in, the more we validate that our sky is falling. This disposition is now our reality. It's proven. Just look at the news, right? We become inoculated by fear. And yes, that is a definite tool reference. No question about it. What great language. We are inoculated by fear. Science has proven that the brain operating in fear or anxiety is primal, it's dualistic, it's highly irrational, and it functions at a lower IQ. Folks, we don't do ourselves a service by spending any time in that space. But this is the backdrop of our world. I mean, it's desperate. People are dependent and fearful. I mean, always looking towards the biggest things we know to save us, like the government, the military, business, entertainment. We need you to save us, to protect us, to provide for us, to distract us. Think about it. Those are the drivers, the feeds, the commercial engines of our world. These are the propaganda machines that are feeding this fear, keeping you stuck, keeping you addicted, keeping you high-centered in your life. See, we're anxious toddlers who behave in like manner. We just suckle onto the next thing that is going to give us the milk of satisfaction and curiosity. I mean, this setup here is kind of long, I know, but it's really important for us to see the next section of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus tells us, don't worry about your life. It almost seems impossible given the state of affairs. And I know people who think about this, and they live in worry. Now, in chapter 5, Jesus said, don't look at a woman with lust in your heart. And if you do, that's already committing adultery with her. And most men live under the conviction here. And while men also worry about their lives, this is really worry and anxiety tends to be something that is part of our female better half, right? This is your downfall more so than a lot of men. And I have to say that just because there's kind of this two-sided thing going on in this sermon, there's this reality here that he's saying to us three times or four, don't be anxious. Do not worry about your life. And yet, how much energy do we spend over silly things? Listen to the words of Jesus. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they neither toil nor spin. And yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory was arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now that is a long passage. It's the longest section of any of the passages that we've looked at in the Sermon on the Mount. And it's an amazing passage, and I think we're all really familiar with it. You know, the thing about interpreting the Bible is whenever you see a therefore in Scripture, you need to find out what it's there for. You see what I'm saying? In this case, Jesus is referring to the preceding verse, verse 24, about not being able to serve both God and money. See, in verse 33, when Jesus gives us the solution of seeking first the kingdom of God, most of us are left alone trying to figure out exactly what that means. The solution to worrying is seeking first the kingdom of God. Okay, so how do we serve God rather than money? And exactly how do we seek first this kingdom and its righteousness? And I'm going to come back to that. Now, the bulk of this passage, which we just read, describes the worrying human mind and how our Maker is well aware of what we need to survive. You know, if you can imagine yourself being in that audience, this is an audience of poor people, marginalized people who came a long way likely to hear Jesus talk. It was a very diverse audience. Some perhaps were wealthy. Some were probably Pharisees and religious leaders who came to just kind of see what he'd say. But you have a very diverse group of people, some who were oppressed by the state and some who were severely oppressed by religion. They didn't fit in. They weren't pure Jews. They were Samaritans. They were considered half-breeds, or they were considered Gentiles or heathens or sinners or whatnot. Right? And so how would they have heard such a message, don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat or what you're going to wear? It seems incredulous almost. And the bulk of Jesus' teaching here describes this worrying human mind and how our Maker is aware of what we need to survive. You see, it describes this loving and caring Heavenly Father who takes abundant care of flowers and birds, which are viewed as lesser than ourselves. So if he takes care of flowers and birds, he's going to take care of you. That's the gist. That's the proof. that Jesus is giving. The benevolence here can't be understated. He's reminding us of our value. Jesus is telling marginalized people, you are valuable to God. And that message needs to be heard today. But like children, we're all shown that we have very little faith. We really don't believe God, this invisible God, is going to take care of us. And most of us don't really understand how that can even be possible. I mean, Jesus' proof that God will take care of things through, you know, just showing us how he takes care of flowers and birds is not the same as offering a strategy for how this invisible God puts food on the table or clothes on our back. I mean, how exactly does God do that? See, this gets us back to Jesus' admonishment to seek the kingdom first, which, as I've said, is mostly presupposed and not really well explained in most sermons. And so that's why we're going to focus on that today rather than the birds and the flowers. You see, he says, who of you can add even a single moment to your life by worrying? It's a clear statement, you guys. Worrying adds nothing to our life. So what are we to do? Being anxious about tomorrow, being anxious about the future, fretting over the past adds nothing to our life. So let's dive in. The Greek word basileia means kingdom. It means reign. It means the rule of God. Now, most people think of a kingdom of God as heaven, and they conclude that seeking to go to heaven one day is how this is supposed to work. But it doesn't work that way, folks. I'm sorry. You know, seeking first the kingdom, trying to get to heaven, is really an exit strategy, and it's a poor one at that. It's not about how to live here now. And sadly, the church has adopted the exit strategy, the evacuation plan approach for most of its teaching. And I think when they do that, they really miss the heart of this. Now, others interpret this passage of seeking the kingdom first as putting God first, which gets us much closer until religion steps in. And religion always tells us that if you're going to put God first, well, then you need to be here on Sunday morning, right? And then they add a host of religious requirements or behaviors or things. If you're putting God first, you're going to read your Bible before you do anything else in the morning. You're going to say your prayers. You're going to give your money to support the mission at the church. You're going to give up your holidays and your weekends and everything else, and you're going to help be a part of what this local community church is doing, right? Other religions have other requirements, but I think you get the point. You know, putting God first might get us on the way, but it doesn't get us all the way there. How does putting God first put clothes on your back? Right? How does putting God first put food on the table? See, to understand a kingdom is to understand a rule, a reign. It's to understand submission within our heart. It's submission to the moment. When Jesus is telling us not to worry, he's saying, you need to learn how to be here now. Worry is moving out of the present and back into the past to fret and obsess over what has happened, or it's to concern yourself with what could happen or will happen or might happen. See, it is to be. Submission to the rule, to seek first the kingdom, is to learn how to seek first this moment, to be here now. The rule of God, because God is only present, omnipresent. There is no future. There is no past with God. God is always existent, eternal, present moment. And so to seek that first, to seek this moment first, is how you put food on the table. This is what Jesus is saying. You know, by contrast, a brown noser in business is someone who pays lip service to the ruler, right? The brown noser is always crawling up the boss's hind end, right? because they want to gain an advantage for themselves. They want the boss to like them. They want the boss to give them favor. And that's how they find their advantage at work. You know, every company in every place you've ever worked has at least one, if not 10, brown nosers. You know, a heart of submission is different. They surrender or forfeit any advantage that they have for the sake of the ruler. That's how you have a true follower. And so the former, the brown noser, requires no trust in the ruler, only fear, right? They fear the ruler and what it can do to, what he or she can do to them. While the true submissive requires only trust, a faith. And that faith in the ruler eliminates the fear of the ruler. Now, I know that seems maybe a little of a side tangent, but trust me, this is at the heart of what it means to seek first the rule, the kingdom of God. The best application that I can come for this is to offer what I call flow. Seeking first the rule of God is to submit first to the flow of your life. It's to receive each moment right now as complete and lacking nothing. Your present moment lacks absolutely nothing. It is fully complete and perfect. It is to forgive reality for being what it is. It is to join the dance of God in your life rather than to resist it, to argue it, defend it, avoid it, reject it, suppress it, right? Don't give up on what this is. Don't hate what is. The present is the reign and rule of God. Can you join this moment, or will you resist it, hate it, defend it, push against it, argue it? Right? This is the defiant person who hates to be the bubble on center. See, if you can discern the benevolence of God, which is righteousness, and this is the benevolence of God, his righteousness is the design of your life. That's the flow of the present moment. Then all these things, these externals, will be byproducts rather than end products. All these things, food on the table, clothes on your back, places to live, jobs, security, future retirement, well-being, all those other things, those are going to be added to you. They are byproducts, not end products. See how Jesus flips this whole script? He takes the whole thing and flips it on end. So let me give you an example. A successful career, a good marriage, a healthy life, these are not goals. These are what happens when the goal is doing the right thing, righteousness, in each moment. Think about it. Do not worry about tomorrow, for sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Losing weight, getting out of debt, taking on that big project, these are not goals. Getting in fit shape, right? These are not goals. These are what happens when the goal is managing each moment in faith and meeting each moment in faith, receiving each moment in faith. See, the present moment is either submission to the rule of God or submission to the impulse or the rule of man. And this is why he said the ethno, the heathen, the unbeliever, the Gentiles, right? This is what they do. They submit to the impulse and the rule of man. And this goes back to the previous chapter, right? This is why the therefore is therefore. See, if we miss each moment, our mind defaults into the past, which holds our regrets and nostalgia, or it moves into the future, which holds our worry or our empty hope. But it leaves the present moment. That's what happens. If you miss the moment, you end in your brain just defaults into the future or the past, and neither place is healthy for you. See, the wisdom of Jesus is always seen in these paradoxes. You see, if we close our fists tightly around our stuff, I want my clothes, I want my house, I want my zip code, I want this car, I want that job, I want that title, I want this corner office, I want to be famous, I want this, I want blah, 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 blah. And you are a climber and a striver and a grabber and a clinger. And we all worry about it and we're going to miss life. If you open your hands and receive each moment as the benevolent provider of all we need, then the stuff of life can pass freely in and out of your hands without ever having to worry or be attached to any of it. Now that is a life that doesn't need the nightly news. That's the life that doesn't need the latest trend or to be given a name by some institution in our society. It's a person who can shed all of this distraction and weight. It's not a person with their head in the sand, but a person who's found inner and outer freedom. This is the person who can be in the world, but not of the world. So Jesus' counsel is powerful. It's transformative. See, the only antidote to worrying about our life is to first submit to the flow of life within each moment. Now, when I was at the Living School, Richard Rohr was always teaching us to meet each moment with a phrase saying, "Now this." It's just trust. It's faith. It's faith what this process is revealing. See, you might think that you're growing a business, or you're trying to get a certain education, or you're trying to have a certain kind of relationship, but that job prospect, that opportunity, that project, that goal, that relationship is building you every bit as much as you're trying to build it. So you have to trust what this process, what life, what this moment is revealing and bringing and teaching you, and what is it making you into? And then everything that matters will be added in time. That's the counterintuitive, paradoxical message. See, if you're focusing on all the end products, all the things that you want to be added, you actually miss the main part, which is the building of you. See, as you change and become free, you'll be able to see all the abundant opportunity around you. And this is the difference between many, many wealthy and poor people. Is their ability to see abundant opportunity. If you're focused on all the wrong things, you're never going to see the opportunity that is all around you. You're only going to see the slightest little ways you can get an advantage or cheat or find your edge. You're looking at it from the rule of man, not from the rule of God. See, you can follow these opportunities into new envoys. Because you can see them now. You're free. You're not focusing on the end product. You're focusing on what is now, which allows you to see the opportunity. When you see the opportunities, you are free to pursue them, right? You have the power to pursue them. You can follow them into new envoys while enjoying all that life can offer without ever having to worry about any of it. And so when your hand is open, all the good things of the world can flow freely into them. See, we always think that we have to clutch on tight to the things we possess, otherwise we're going to lose them. But that's the most certain way to lose anything that could possibly flow into your hands, is to have a fist. Open them, turn loose, let it all go. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about your life. Wow, what a message. Is he really getting to this part of trusting God? I think he is. I don't doubt in for one second that that's what he's trying to drive the listeners to, and what he's trying to wake us up to today to. See, this is that the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It's right here, just as soon as we turn off our TV. It's right here as soon as we turn off our distractions, as soon as we open our hand to all the things we think we have to have or are desperate for. The question is, do you want to grow up and find life and live it? Or do you want to avoid life, indulge yourself, and hope for rescue?